But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews indeed a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. As we enter the church today, the veils over the crosses and statues, of course not the other statues, but over most of the statues, remind us of the beginning of Passiontide. Lent is drawing towards its conclusion. The mood of these final 2 weeks is captured by the gospel reading, in which we see the conflict between our Lord and the Pharisees coming to a head. Jesus declares his divine sonship, saying, "Before Abraham was, I am," alluding to the divine name. The response of the Jews is quick and unambiguous. They reach for projectiles with which to stone him to death. Jesus, however, will not yet be put to death. His hour has not arrived, but it is quickly approaching. We might share in the anguish of the apostles and the Blessed Virgin, knowing of the bloody ordeal that our Savior must undergo. Now then is the time to increase our intensity in the spiritual exercises. Now is the time to deny ourselves and take up the cross and to follow Jesus. Whatever has been lacking in our Lent so far, whatever resolutions we have broken, whatever good intentions have thus far remained barren and without fruit, now we can put them all behind us and begin to redeem the time. Extraordinary graces are available to us during this Passiontide and Holy Week, if only we stretch forth our hands to God in order to receive them. Where will these graces come from? Nowhere else but the cross. Our devotion to the cross of Christ, then, must increase during this Passiontide if we are to leave behind our sins, if we are to advance in virtue, if we are to love God more sincerely and to love him above all things. In the conclusion to his treatise on the love of God, St. Francis de Sales writes the following: "The death and passion of our Lord is the sweetest and most constraining motive that can animate our hearts in this mortal life. And is this very truth that mystical bees make their most excellent honey within the wounds of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, slain, rent, and torn upon Mount Calvary? And the children of the cross glory in their admirable problem, which the world understands not. Out of death, the consumer of all, has come forth the food of our consolation, and out of death, strong above all, has come forth the sweetness of the honey of our love. O Jesus, my Savior, how loveworthy is thy death, since it is the sovereign effect of thy love." If we are to come to love the passion of our Savior, we must better know it. But to this purpose, we would do well to read the Passion according to all four evangelists. In the timeless liturgy of the Church, we hear the Passion according to St. Matthew on Palm Sunday. Then we have according to St. Mark on Holy Tuesday, St. Luke on Holy Wednesday, and finally, Gospel of St. John on Good Friday. Many Catholics, shameless in their apathy toward our Savior, complain about how long these readings are. Jesus Christ gratuitously poured out every drop of his precious blood for our redemption, so that we might enjoy eternal beatitude, and yet we cannot be bothered to even listen to what he's done for us. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews indeed a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. Indeed, St. Paul is speaking to us. We are the Gentile audience to whom he writes. For us, the cross is foolishness. We do not want to suffer. We do not want to confront death. We want to spend time on seemingly more joyous topics. How then can we pass from the cross, a stumbling block and foolishness, to the cross, which is the power and wisdom of God? It may encourage us if we remember that the Passion is not only about suffering. Our Lord is true God and true man. By virtue of the indissoluble union of these two natures in his one person, Jesus Christ, in his human soul, enjoyed the beatific vision at all times. He beheld the face of the Father, even and especially during the depths of his agony. He alone lived the Beatitudes perfectly. He was the blessed man, even from the height of the cross, as he bore the sins of the world. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember from the book of Numbers that when the people of Israel in the desert murmured against God, he sent poisonous serpents as a plague to bite them and to punish them. The prophet Moses, at the order of God, then raised a bronze serpent on a staff. The only way to be healed from the serpent bites was to look at the brazen serpent on the staff. And by doing so, the people were healed. So too, the cross has been raised before our eyes. It is there whether we acknowledge it or not. Every mortal born into this world to suffer will bear crosses. All of you have crosses to bear. Some may be light, some may be heavy, some may even seem unbearable. But whatever the case, the cross remains, and we must look at it if we are going to be saved, if we are going to be healed. One way that we can look at the cross is by praying the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary, especially in these final 2 weeks of Lent. But time presses, so let's look more closely at just two events from these sorrowful mysteries. The first is when Simon of Cyrene helps Jesus to carry the cross, also the fifth station of the stations, the cross. Our Lord is omniscient and omnipotent. Every detail of his passion was willed beforehand. He willed to share the cross with a simple man. If Christ allows Simon to carry the cross at his side, it is in order that we may know that Christ will share our crosses if we allow him. He will always carry enough weight to keep us from falling. What a joy is to know with infallible assurance that our Lord will never abandon us. Finally, let us take a moment to consider the bad thief known to tradition either as Gestas or Gesmas. More often we think of Dismas, the good thief, but what lessons can we draw from the impenitent thief? Consider for a moment how in almost all things he's just like the good thief. He's a criminal. He's been condemned to death, and justly so. He must carry the cross and suffer a horrific execution. Gesmas suffers the same things as his partner. We can even say that he suffers many of the same things as our Lord Jesus. Yet his suffering has absolutely no redemptive value. His suffering is totally in vain. It is only a light foretaste of eternal suffering in the world to come. He witnesses the words of the good thief and hears our Lord promise to open to him the gates of paradise. Imagine the joy of this good thief in the midst of his suffering. But the impenitent thief refuses this joy. Rather than make a simple act of faith and humility to save himself from eternal suffering, he prefers the malicious pleasure of mocking our Lord. In one way or another, all of us will find ourselves one day in the position of these two thieves. we will have to carry our cross. There will be no choice. Then we will carry it with Jesus Christ, or we'll carry it alone. In the midst of our sufferings, we may cling bitterly to our pride and our spitefulness, or we'll humble ourselves, and here amidst unspeakable joy, today you will be with me in paradise. During this mortal life, writes St. Francis de Sales, we must choose eternal love or eternal death. There is no middle choice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.